Take your Bibles and be turning to the Christmas story in the book of Colossians. The Christmas story in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Hopefully after the service you'll have a chance to meet my friend Mark and his family visiting with us this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Before we look into the Word, let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Christmas story, for every aspect of it, Father. The shepherds, the angels, Mary and Joseph, Caesar Augustus, Bethlehem. Father, every aspect of that story is so precious. Thank you for the truth that Paul tells us. That Jesus, that babe in human flesh, was the image of the invisible God. Wow. What truth we have to celebrate. What truth we have to proclaim. What truth we have to live. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're working our way through the book of Colossians, and I've mentioned that I believe the theme of the book of Colossians is found in chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. That theme is going to be carried on as we go through, I don't know how many months it's going to take to get through the book of Colossians. Maybe we won't ever make it through. Maybe the Lord will come back before then. Some of you are thinking, yeah, there's a chance of that. I talked last week about how do we usually evaluate ourselves? How do we usually evaluate how we're doing? And I suggested that unfortunately, most of us, the way we usually evaluate ourselves is by comparing ourselves to others. And as long as we can find some other people that we think we're doing better than, then we feel okay. And when we find other people that maybe we realize we're not doing as well as, then maybe we don't feel so good about ourselves. The Bible never encourages us to compare ourselves with each other. In fact, I've made the statement, every time you compare yourself with somebody else, you're wrong. You're just wrong. Don't do it. Instead, God's standard is, are we walking worthy of the Lord? To please Him in all respects. That's the standard that we are to be living up to. That's the standard that we are to hold our life up to see how we're doing. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel so good about myself when I hold myself up to that standard. Do we realize how high a standard that really is? To walk worthy of the Lord. Well, I believe that's why Paul wrote chapter 1, verses 15 and following. I believe that Paul is writing because the theme was in verse 10, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And somebody could easily say, oh yeah, I'm doing that. No problem. No sweat. That's pretty easy. I can walk worthy of the Lord. Really? Do you know who He is? Do you really understand the person that we're talking about? And so Paul's going to explain that to us beginning in verse 15. Just in case you don't get it. Just in case we don't get it. Because sometimes we may place the bar pretty low. Because after all, we want to place the bar low enough that we can make it, right? And Paul says, no, let me show you where the bar is. Let me show you where the bar is. Follow along with me if you found Colossians chapter 1. I'll read for you verses 15 through 19. Colossians 1:15. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All the fullness. So we started looking at this under the theme of the target for a Christ-worthy walk. Here's the target. Here's the bar that Paul is setting. The target for a Christ-worthy walk. So in verse 15, we see his person. We find out he is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. God is spirit. You can't see him, touch him, taste him, feel him until Jesus came. He is the image of the invisible God. And I suggested to you that the word translated image is the Greek word that would be pronounced icon. We get our English word icon directly from it. And there are churches that have icons in them, statues of saints and pictures of people. The Bible talks about icons and usually mentions them negatively, except for Jesus. Unsaved people worship images. Romans chapter 1, it talks about making an image like four-footed animals and creatures and beasts of the earth. When Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they created the golden calf. The goal was not to create some false god. The goal was to create an image of the true and living God. Aaron said, "This is your God, O Israel, who led you up out of the land of Egypt." But God had said, "You shall not make unto yourself any graven images, icons." Why? Because any physical representation that we would create of God would insult him. Any physical representation that we would create, even trying to represent the true God, would be an insult to him. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. We talked about that phrase last week. The fact that the title firstborn does not imply a birth. We looked at several examples where this term firstborn is used. And it's a title of rank or privilege. It's a title of position. The firstborn is the title of position or rank. It does not require a birth. There are cults that love this passage because they say, oh, Jesus was the firstborn. In other words, the true God created him first and then he created everything else. I'm sorry, but Scripture doesn't allow that. He is the eternal God. He always was. He didn't have a beginning. So the term firstborn is a title of privilege or rank or position only. It doesn't require a birth. Does it require a birth? So that's where we left off last week. So now we see, as Paul is giving us this picture, the target for a Christ-worthy walk. First he told us about his character. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now he tells us about his work. Tells us about his work. He is a creator of all things. Verse 16. For by him all things were created. I'm going to come back to it, but I've got that phrase, all things, underlined. All things. John, in his prologue to his gospel, said, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, if anything had a beginning, if anything had a start, it came from Jesus. If anything had a start, it came from Jesus. Keep your finger here. Put a 3x5 card or a marker or something. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God the Father planned it, but the immediate direct agent of creation was the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the agent of creation. The writer of Hebrews goes on, verse 3, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. We're going to come back to that. He upholds all things by the word of His power. You go back to Colossians 1. Let me read for you. There's so many verses in the Old Testament we could look at. I'm just going to pick one. Psalm 33, passage, verses 6 through 10. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made. By the word of Yahweh. What does John call Jesus in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Yahweh nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of Yahweh stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, the people whom He has chosen for His inheritance. He is the creator of all things. All things in the heavens and on the earth. Paul is going to get carried away here with elaboration because he wants to make sure that there's nothing excluded from this description. He's the creator of all things in heavens and on the earth. What does that leave? That doesn't leave anything. Just that one pair in the heavens and on the earth. That encompasses everything. That encompasses everything. He's the creator of everything in the heavens and on the earth. Visible and invisible. That second pair. What does that leave out? Isn't everything either visible or invisible? Isn't each of these pairs is in itself all encompassing? And by putting these pairs together, Paul is covering absolutely every possible instance, every possible example, every possible being. Everything owes its existence to Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, Paul is using a little bit of a style here. I'm going to just explain this to you. And if you don't care about this, you can just, ignore this slide and we'll get back to it in a minute. He talks about in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Now, those four things, the first and the fourth kind of go together. The things in the heavens are the things that are invisible, right? And the second and the third kind of go together. The things that are on the earth and the visible things, those kind of go together, right? And when you connect them like that, it kind of looks like the Greek letter chi or chi, the X. And so this is a very specific style that Paul is using. It's called a chiastic structure. Paul is speaking very formally. He's speaking very specifically. And he's trying to put it in almost poetic form. Some people have suggested that maybe this whole thing, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through about verse 18, was an early hymn, that Paul is just quoting the words from an early hymn. None have been found, but he does that other places. He does that other places. He's using a very specific structure. Okay, if that is more detail than you wanted to know, now you can rejoin me. The visible part we get. We can see the visible part, right? Trees, rocks, pews, we can see all that. God created that. The invisible part, obviously we can't see because it's invisible. This is a duh question. Duh, it's invisible. You can't see it. Which do you think is the greater? The visible or the invisible? Probably the invisible. We get glimpses of it. I read that passage from Job 38 where God says to Job, "Where were you when I created everything?" And all the morning stars sang for joy. Who are those morning stars? Oh, they're angelic beings, sons of God. How many of them are there? Myriads and myriads and thousands upon 10,000s. You see scenes of that in the book of Revelation. Visible and invisible. The visible things we get. But Paul is telling us, you know what? There's an invisible world that we can't see that is probably greater and of more importance maybe even than the visible world that we can see. And guess who created it too? Jesus did. Both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions. Thrones or dominions. If you're taking notes, I'll just make a reference to you from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. After Christ was raised from the dead, God the Father seated him, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. We're translated dominion. That's our word. This is talking about spirit beings, ranks of spirit beings in Ephesians 1:21. Jesus is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion in every name that is named. Jesus is above all the angelic hosts. When we think of angels, we just kind of lump them all together. Oh, they're all angels. Well, no. Have you heard of cherubim? Seraphim? Archangel? Rulers, principalities, powers, authorities? Those are all different ranks of spirit beings. If you went to Ephesians 1, keep your finger there. We're going to come back. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Start in verse 8, Ephesians 3:8. For to me, the very least of all saints, his grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light with the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities. Same two Greek words. You know what? I don't want to freak you out, but there are spirit beings observing this service. And they are learning about the grace of God, the manifold grace of God, by watching us. You want to know how part of that's happening? Wow, you mean all those people are sitting there listening to Dave Coomer? Wow, is that ever the manifold grace of God? The grace of God that God saved me. But it's the grace of God that He saved you too. And there are spirit beings watching this service, learning about the manifold grace of God. The rulers and authorities learning about the manifold grace of God by watching us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, and we're not going to discuss this, I'm just going to throw it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that women ought to have their heads covered because of the angels. Because angels are watching us. And they are learning about God's plans for people and God's program. But there are also other beings. If you went to Ephesians 3, go to chapter 6 now with me. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 you may recognize as that passage talking about the armor of the believer and the spiritual warfare. Start with me in verse 10, headed to verse 12, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, that would be the visible. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, that's one of our words, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan has different ranks of spirit beings, and he assigns them to you or me, depending on who can be the most effective in dealing with you and me. And I believe God has similar ranks because Satan just copies what God does. He's an imitator. He doesn't have any original thoughts. He just imitates God's. He's trying to copy God's program. That's why his spokesmen imitate righteousness. They don't have true righteousness, but they imitate it. They're counterfeits. He's the creator of all things. Every different spiritual rank of being, Jesus created. He created every one of them. And so Paul concludes back in Colossians 1, the end of verse 16. All things, I've got that all things underlined. All things have been created through him and for him. Okay? Now, Paul talks in verse 16 about his work. He's the creator of all things. But he says also at the end of that, all things have been created through him and for him. He is the purpose of all creation. All things are created by him and for him. Let me illustrate it kind of like this. You have Jesus in all things. Jesus created all things. All things come from him. But he don't stop there. They go back to him. He is the purpose of all things. Jesus is the creator of all things, and all things were created for him. Let me read to you the end of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, after Paul has given that beautiful theological explanation of justification by faith. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Who has given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Now look at verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. From him, through him, to him. Okay. So here's your English lesson. Go back in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. We talked about prepositions when we looked at verse 13. For he rescued us. The word translated from is a Greek preposition ek. We get our word exit from it. He rescued us out of. You were in the domain of darkness, and he plucked you out of there. And he transferred you into. We talked about that preposition. All the way into, not just partway, not just towards it, but all the way into the kingdom of his dear Son. Those little words are prepositions, and they are full of theological meaning. They're full of theological meaning. So in verse 16, we have that Jesus is the personal cause. Verse 16, for by him, it's a Greek preposition, en. All things were created by him. Nothing exists but that he created it. He is the personal agent. That's one of the things I'm reading a book on arguments against creation. One of the things that people who don't believe in God, atheists, say is that, you know, we don't want a personal God. There can't be any person out there who did this. So everything has to come to pass through impersonal means, like evolution. Paul kills that. It was a personal God who created, who spoke the world into existence. Personal God. Secondly, all things were created through Him. He's the intermediate agency. God the Father was the ultimate planner, and God the Son is the agent who actually put it into practice, who called things into being. So when we read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we understand that God exists in three persons. And in Genesis 1:1, we're not told which person that is. It's just God, generally. Here in Colossians chapter 1, we find out it was specifically God the Son. Genesis 1:1, that was Jesus. That was God the Son who will become the incarnate Jesus later, who created everything. For all things are created by Him and through Him and for Him. Paul is trying, by using these different prepositions, to show the absolute centrality of Jesus Christ. The absolute centrality of Jesus Christ. By Him, through Him, for Him. You try to take Jesus out of the picture, you have nothing left. There's absolutely nothing left. All things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him. Well, Paul has another preposition. Verse 17, Colossians 1, he begins to talk about Jesus' rank. Talked about His person, he talked about His work, now he's going to talk about His rank. For He is before all things. He is before all things. This is another Greek preposition. And the word before, translated before, the Greek preposition pra, can have two different meanings. It can mean before in the sense of time, that He existed before everything else. Well, that's true. Jesus did exist before anything else because He's creator of everything. All things were created by Him, and if He's going to create everything that God created, He has to have already been in existence when He created them. That's the whole point of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning the Word started. In the beginning the Word already was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So Jesus is before all things in the sense of time, and that's one of the meanings of pra, because He existed before anything else. But the other sense of the word pra can mean before in the sense of as in front of. Like, I am standing pra you. I'm standing in front of you. And so it would speak of position and rank again. And I believe that's true about Jesus. That He is in front of all things as the Creator, as the Lord and Master of all things. He is before all things in the sense of time. He is before all things in the sense of as in front of. Verse 17. And in Him, all things hold together. All things hold together. I've mentioned this before. Scientists have broken down physics in basically the study of four different forces. There's gravitational force, that's why you're sitting on the pew. Okay? There is electromagnetic force, that's why when you take a magnet and you turn north to south and you try to push them together, they push away, or put your foot, or north to south, they attract, But if you put north to north, they repel. Okay, that's electromagnetic force. But when you study the proton, the nucleus of an atom, you find out in the nucleus there's nothing but protons and neutrons. And all those protons have the same positive charge, and they ought to repel each other. They ought to push each other. Nuclei of atoms ought to blow each other apart. And they don't, because there are also strong nuclear forces and weak nuclear forces that overcome that electromagnetic repulsion. And all of physics and all of the world is held together by those four forces: gravity, electromagnetic, strong nuclear, and weak nuclear. I think we can give a name to the strong nuclear and weak nuclear forces. What's holding all those protons together in the middle of those nuclei of atoms when they ought to push each other apart? Keep your finger here and go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of the creation. That sound like today? People mocking the promise of Jesus coming? Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. We're translated existed. That's our word. Held together. They held together. Now go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. Hebrews 1:3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. In him all things hold together. When Jesus was hanging on the cross in agony, dying for the sins of the world, he was still holding all creation together. He was upholding all things by the word of his power. Go back to Colossians 1. He was upholding all things by the word of his power. In him all things hold together. So whether it's the Apostle John, in the beginning was the Word, all things came into being through him, or whether it's the Apostle Paul, he upholds all things by the word of his power, or whether it's the Apostle Peter, that in him all things hold together, or whether it's the author of the book of Hebrews, all the writers of Scripture are in agreement that Jesus is the force behind creation. All the writers of Scripture are in agreement. So who are you going to trust? John, Paul, Peter, and a writer of Hebrews? Or some scientist whose view changes every other week? Who wasn't there to see it when it happened? When the Holy Spirit has told us how it happened. The Holy Spirit has told us as much as we need to know about what happened. And it can be summed up in one word, Jesus. You want to know about creation? Jesus. Where'd creation come from? Jesus. How'd creation get here? Jesus. Say, wow, Dave, you're sure putting a lot of emphasis on Jesus. Well, yeah. Because all of the writers of Scripture do. All the right.
writers of Scripture do.
In Him all things hold together.
And He is the head of the body,
the church.
Again, the Apostle Paul, this passage is parallel with that of in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about that when Jesus, after He suffered, been raised again, that God the Father made Him head over all things to the church, so that in all things He might come to have first place. He might have preeminence.
He's the head of the church. Oh, wait, who's the church? Is that some denominational organization here on earth? No. You know who the church is? It's us. All y'all. You know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You're the church. Now, what is the relationship of the head to the body? What does the head do for the body? Doesn't the head direct the body? Doesn't the head give orders to the body? So if Jesus is the head and we're the body, what should we be doing? We should be following His orders. So that He might come to have first place in everything, because He is before all things. See how all this fits together? He's the head of the body, the church.
Verse 18, He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning.
He's the beginning. That's what we've been talking about. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. When you go back to the beginning, evolutionists say, oh yeah, that's the Big Bang. Maybe you've seen t-shirts. I believe in the Big Bang theory. God spoke and bang, it happened. That's the Big Bang. Jesus spoke, bang, it happened. And it's all summarized in that beautifully concise, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. He is the beginning. Scientists wants to go back to the beginning, but science refuses to recognize the beginner. And they will never understand the beginning without the beginner. Until you recognize that there is a personal agent of creation, you're talking through your hat.
He is the firstborn from the dead. We talked about this before. We talked about it a couple weeks ago.
Make a note if you're jotting down notes. Revelation chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul here. Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John writing. Revelation 1, 4, headed to verse 5. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And here's our phrase, the firstborn from among the dead. Virtually identical to the phrase that Paul used in Colossians 1. Again, it doesn't indicate origin, it indicates rank. His rank? So that He might come to have first place in everything. Okay? I want you to look back. Start with me in verse 16. Underline all things. First line of verse 16. Then almost towards the end of verse 16, all things have been created through Him. I want you to underline all things. Verse 17, He is before all things. Underline all things. And in Him all things hold together. Underline that, all things. Then in the end of verse 18, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Now, how many things did you underline? Five times in these passages. Five times Paul says, so that He will come to have first place in everything.
in everything.
First place in creation. First place with reference to the church. He's the head of the body. First place among those who are dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. So when Paul says in Colossians 1:10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, this is who he's talking about, this Lord. Not some Lord of our own imagination, but the absolute ruler of all creation, creator of heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. He's the Lord. He's the one that we are called to walk worthy of. The world is willing to worship little baby born in Bethlehem, as long as he just stays an innocent, harmless little baby. Jesus never was and never will be just an innocent, harmless little baby. Even in the incarnation, he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He always was and he always will be. So that he will come to have first place in everything. And we are called to walk worthy of him. That's the standard. Let's pray. Father, there's a book written back in the 1950s entitled, Your God is Too Small. I think we set the bar too low because we don't have a high enough opinion of who Jesus is. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Father, for guiding him through your Holy Spirit to write this explanation of just who Jesus really is, so that we might begin to open our eyes to how high the standard is when Paul said to walk worthy of the Lord. Father, may we not be satisfied in ourselves of anything less. You have designed us to become conformed to the image of your Son. Father, may we be committed to that, living for the glory of our glorious Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. May God's grace be with you.